Well, we started with the question last week, who do you say I am? Jesus asked that question to his disciples, and Peter responded with the answer that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that same question again. However, this was not a direct question from Jesus, but one that was prompted by the Holy Spirit in the life of somebody else. Because we said last week, that's a question we all have to answer. Whether we audibly hear a question from Jesus or not, like Peter did, we all have to answer that question because that question is being posed to each one of us. Now, I have another short video, but we're going to show that in a moment. But before we show it, let me set the stage for what's happening. This was Holy Week. It was getting ready for the celebration of the Passover. It was coming up to Palm Sunday for them. And if you're following Jesus, news about his healing and miracles that day, it spread like wildfire everywhere. People all heard about it. And by the time he got to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they were waiting. Palm branches in hand, that was it, Palm Sunday. And on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, this is Jesus' conversation. Matthew 20, verse 17 says, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Now, remember that he's got a whole throng of people following him, shouting, "Hosanna," all this kind of stuff. He says, "It's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen." They all still kind of thought that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. They were excited about it. And that's when Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. But look what was going through their minds as they were walking up and Jesus says all this is going to happen. They didn't believe it because verse 20 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it that you want?' he said. She said, 'Grant that one of my two sons of mine shall sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" So the mindset of him overthrowing Rome was still there. This mom, like a stage mom, right, pushing her kids up. "Hey, get up here, come on. Let's ask Jesus if you can sit on his right and left." It's position for power. In verse 20, verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a crowd followed them. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So him and his disciples are walking up, got a whole crowd of people following him, excited about what he's going to do, thinking that he's going to overthrow. He's walking up to his death, and he comes across two gentlemen who need his help. If you want to go ahead and play that video. Jesus was on his way up to suffer immense pain, and yet two guys called for him to help. Jesus was now going to practice what he had been preaching. The boys asked him, or the mother asked him, "Can my son sit on either side?" Jesus says in verse 26, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servants." He told the two, if you want to be great and have positions of authority, you've got to be a servant. And here is an example of being a servant. Jesus was going to be a servant to help those two blind beggars. These men were rejected by society, had nothing to offer anyone, not thought of worthy in any respect. But Jesus was going to help them. In fact, the verse tells us that the people wanted those guys to be quiet. Verse 31 says, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. So we have a whole bunch of people as he heard in the video, a roar, a lot of noise going on, and yet he was able to hear the cries of two men. I wonder how often we miss the cries of someone because we're busy having noise around us from the world. The crowd was vying for his attention. They were wanting to see miracles. The crowd, had a mission. They didn't want anybody else distracting them from that, from what they wanted. How often are we rebuked and told to be quiet as believers by the world? When we are crying out to Jesus, do others tell us to be quiet, not to bother Jesus with such petty requests? You know, we've said before that God cares about the big things as well as the little things. And sometimes the little things to us are huge. What other people may think are small, but for us, they're huge. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And these men would not be silenced by what was going on around them. They continued to cry out because they were in desperate need. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says this: the two blind men refused to be bludgeoned into silence by an indifferent crowd. What do these men cry out for? Verse 31 says, the crowd rebuked them, told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Every day these guys waited wherever they were, begging for food, begging for money, begging for whatever. They basically were relying on the mercy of the people that were walking by. And these men, when they cried out to Jesus, it doesn't say, but you wonder, were they crying out for God to heal them, or were you crying out for money or for things like that? They waited every day for the mercy of the regular townspeople. Why? Because they weren't able to give anything in return. They couldn't help them out. They needed the mercy of the people in the town. I wonder how often they received mercy. I wonder how often we are able to give mercy to those who may not deserve it or can do nothing to repay us. They had heard about what Jesus had done in the past, and just like begging for money, which required mercy on the part of the giver, they were asking Jesus for mercy to give them something that they could not repay. They cried out. You know, I thought about when I was putting this together about salvation. When we come to God, we do the same thing, correct? We have nothing that we can offer God, but we ask for God to save us, to have mercy on us, because we can't do anything to pay him back. You ever cry out for mercy after you became a Christian? Something's happening in your life that is beyond your control, or maybe it's something that you caused. God, have mercy upon me. When Jesus talked about the two going into the temple to pray, the Pharisee went in and said, I thank you, I'm not like that guy over there. And the tax collector goes in and says, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. How do we approach God? We approach God, we should, as people who need mercy every day. And for these guys, it may be the last chance they ever get. If Jesus didn't hear them now, he may never walk by them again. And they obviously couldn't follow him. The Bible says that Jesus is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. But there also is a time where Jesus says, okay, you've had enough opportunity. These guys knew if Jesus didn't do it now, they may never come back. You know, the Bible says that today's the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed of tomorrow. If we reject that today, there's no guarantee that you're going to have that opportunity next Sunday or whenever. Today has to be the day. Matthew 20, verse 29, Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? You imagine, think about that. Jesus coming to you and saying, hey, what do you want me to do? If Jesus asked you that, what would you say? You have a list? Well, let me say, Jesus, what's the most, if you had one thing, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? What would that be? I would probably say salvation for folks I know. Now, these guys, they've been begging from day to day. Maybe someone would ask, what do you need me to do? But more often than not, people didn't converse with them. But Jesus came over and talked to them one-on-one, asked them what they needed. And instead of asking for money, which they could have done, they went out on a limb and said, heal me, make me whole, make me see. You ever see the cartoons or the movies where someone says you have three wishes or three questions, whatever you might want. And the first question is, oh, I have three questions? Okay, now you have two questions. Then you say something dumb again. Oh, okay, you have one question left. Well, these guys, when Jesus came over and said, what do you want me to do? They knew they had one chance. They probably couldn't list off a whole bunch of things that they could have asked for. They had one opportunity to answer the question. And if they answered it wrong, if they said, heal us, and Jesus says, you know, I can't do that, then they were out of luck. That was their one chance. No money, nothing. So they went on a limb. They had trusted in faith that when Jesus said, what do you want me to do? They said, they asked in faith, please heal us. We want to see. That could have lost them the chance to receive anything else in the form of money or food or whatever. But because they said that, they asked in faith for Jesus to heal them. They basically were answering that same question in their mind, who do you say I am? Because when he's walking by, they had heard about him. And without being asked the question, they said, he's the Messiah. And so since he's the Messiah, I'm going to ask him to heal me. They recognized in their minds who he was without being asked directly the question. Instead of asking for something safe, they asked for the one thing that mattered to them, to see. They were seeking to see reality. Remember, disciples had that same question posed to them back in Mark, when the mom asked about the two sons. Mark's account says in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked the disciples the same question about being on my right and left. But instead of asking for mercy, they asked for position. The blind men wanted to see. When Jesus realized that it took a risk for these guys to say that answer, rather than just going with the safe answer of money, they asked for something that was a risk for them. And Jesus responded, verse 32. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do? He said, Lord, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. These men, though they were blind, they saw things the disciples didn't see. The disciples were jockeying for position and power when Jesus said, what do you want me to do? These guys asked for something that they knew required God to have mercy upon them. They knew he was the Messiah, and they knew why he was there. Not to overthrow the government, they knew his real position, why he was there. They heard who he was, and they made up their minds about his claims even before they had a chance to talk to him. They knew who he was. If you compare Mark's account of the same story, verse 52 in Mark 10, Jesus says, go to the two blind men. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now the word for healing is the Greek word zoso, Z-O-S-O. And it literally means a rescue or deliverance, including a deliverance from physical affliction or peril. For these men to have the faith that accomplishes this miracle, they knew who Jesus was, that he wasn't just a good man or a prophet or whatever. They knew that he was a Messiah, and they knew he had the power to heal them. They answered the question in their mind, who do you say I am? Faith accomplished this for the men. Their faith in who Christ was. Faith in the truth about Jesus. The word zoso is also the most common term that is used for the word salvation or saved in the New Testament. Deliverance from sin through Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Another way to say that is for it is by grace you have been delivered from sin because of your faith in Christ. You know, there's 1,000 analogies with the blind and spiritual blindness. These men wanted to see reality. When you come to faith in Christ and your faith is exhibited in salvation, your eyes are open and you see reality. When you walk away from the altar after praying, God opens your eyes and you now are able to understand spiritual things. You walk away going, of course, now I get it. Now I understand. Now, he had just told his disciples he was heading into a town that was going to crucify him. He was on his way to unimaginable pain and suffering. And yet, in the middle of that, he stopped to help two men who needed him. And he allowed them to see. And you think about that. The same thing that he did on that day, he does today. He comes to you where you are as you cry out to him. And Jesus gives you mercy. What's the Bible say in Jeremiah? God's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Just when you think you've used up your quota of God's mercy, a new day comes. And God has new mercy on you. Mercy on things that we have done, have not done. God is merciful to us. And when we become believers, our eyes are open to that truth. And that's why we're so thankful and grateful for what God's done, because we really understand. As an unbeliever, you don't get it. You think of Easter as all the stuff that goes on with it, and you go to church once or twice a year. Easter is one of them. And you don't get it, but once you become a believer, you realize how important Easter is to our faith. Matthew 34 says, instantly they received their sight and followed him. How do we respond when we're in need of mercy? Do we cry out? Do we believe that God hears us? Do you believe that God's going to answer you? It's one thing to pray in faith, but how many really expect an answer? When they were praying for Peter to be released from jail, praying for him, Peter gets released from jail, knocks on the door, and they don't believe it's him. No, he's in jail. We're praying for him. Well, yeah, he's out of jail. Your prayers were heard. He's out of jail. Sometimes we pray really believing, but not really expecting it to happen. When these men asked for prayer that they could see, man, they knew and they believed in faith that God was able to do it. When it happens, and we receive his mercy, and we receive his blessings, what's our response to that? Their response was they followed him. How many of us, after receiving God's mercy and blessing, kind of don't follow him, kind of still do our own thing? Our response to God's mercy should be to continue to really hunger after the things of God, to become what God wants us to be. Would you stand as we close in prayer this morning? Next week is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, most important day of our faith. It's the day that actually began our walk with Christ. The ability to come into a faith with Christ happened on that day. And as it comes and goes, I don't want us to be caught up in all the trappings that go along with that. It's fun, but we need to focus on why we're here. How many listening to the news this morning as you came in? A church in Egypt was blown up today. Two of them. And last count was 30-some people were dead, maybe more than that now. We're able to worship here freely. No one's afraid of dying here. But it's not like that most places. And so when Easter comes and we realize how blessed we are in this country to be able to do that without any kind of fear, we should be running to the church. People in these countries, they would love to run the church and have church. They would love to get together as a body of believers and have church without fear of being killed. But they don't. Of all people, we should be thankful for what God has blessed us with. And then we should be a part of what God's doing. Because it may not always be this way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure. Individually, you've blessed us. As a church, you've blessed us. And as a nation, you have blessed us. And Father, we only have this blessing because we follow you. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the suffering that allows us to now have that relationship with God. Lord, I pray as Easter, as Resurrection Day approaches, I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred, our spirits would be uplifted as we continue to focus on the suffering that you paid for us, as well as the resurrection from the dead that gives us all, the Bible says it's the first fruits of what's going to happen. And we can be confident that when our time comes and we're not here, your resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful for Jesus. Lord, I pray that our lives would just be a reflection of our gratitude. That when people see us, they would see a joy and a hunger and a peace and everything that draws people to Jesus, allow them to see in us. And the only way we have that is because of what you've already done. Father, I pray you'd fill each person this morning. Continually fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to exhibit that fruit every day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Children, they're going to have that Easter egg hunt. They have the food and the stuff and the candy outside. So you have your food for lunch, your candy for dessert. You're all set.